Palm Sunday, and in the scriptures, we can turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21. Palm Sunday was another day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John says that he knew that when he knew that his hour had come, he met with his disciples in the other upper room. But prior to that, Jesus knew what day it was, and as Norm had told us about that, we can read the triumphal entry, knowing that this is the perfect time, this is God's timing. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, let him tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we continue our worship. We want to be informed through the scriptures. We want to respond to you. Not just a head knowledge, but Lord, touch our hearts today with the truth. And we would ask that you would just lead us in your word by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have four gospels before us in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of those gospels present Jesus in a different light, with a different emphasis. The book of Matthew presents Jesus as king. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a servant. The Gospel of Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. And the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God, his deity. Well, we're talking about the King today, so we're going to confine our study primarily to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be bringing in a few other scriptures, but primarily in the Gospel of Matthew, because he emphasizes Jesus' kingship. And you see in the bulletin notes, it's real simple that the king is presented or introduced to Israel. The king is presented, the king is questioned, and the king is rejected. So first of all, here in chapter 21, the king is presented to Israel. He had been, the last three and a half years, he had been performing miracles around Israel. He had confined himself to Israel. He didn't go all over the world and reach out past those borders. And in fact, he didn't get to all the cities in Israel. But at one time, he sent out 70 of his followers and told them to go out throughout Israel and tell them of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has come. And they went to those cities that Jesus did not go to. So the word was getting out, but Jesus now presents himself in such a way that they would recognize him as the king. This took place, verse 4 says, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I don't know if it raised any questions with you. Other people have had questions. How come he got the mare, what do you call a female donkey? Jenny. And the colt, and put their cloaks on them, it says. But he rode on the colt, the foal of the donkey. So they put their cloaks on the foal, and he sat on them, on the cloaks, not on both donkeys straddling those critters at the same time. And there are skeptics that say, well, see, he's trying to ride two donkeys at one time. This is kind of phony, isn't it? No, the them is the cloaks that they put on that little colt, unridden before. Well, as Jesus rode toward Jerusalem, the people shouted their praise. And they shouted their praise from a familiar Old Testament passage. And it's a praise hymn in Psalm 118. I'm not going to read all of it, although that would be proper. It would be a Jewish practice. But I'd like to I helped myself and dumped the water this morning. I won't do that. We'll start at verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. Now, when they shouted Hosanna, that's what they were saying. Save us. Lord, save us. Hosanna means save. And it can be a praise to the Savior, for the Savior, but it also is an appeal. And so that's what we have in this Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, palms, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So as they're greeting Jesus and as they're praising him as he's coming down, thank you, Steve. Everybody needs help. Much better. So, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Pick up the branches and wave them just as in Psalm 118. But how had the people responded to Jesus' ministry during that time that he was ministering in Israel? I have three scriptures that I'd just like to refer to. I don't remember how I put them in the notes, but I didn't write them out. Chapter 7 of Matthew. And after Jesus has taught, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus finished saying these things in verse 28. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of their law. What the teachers of the law would do, they're talking about rabbis, teachers, the scribes. They would, whenever they'd make a statement, they would know that I'm backed up, I'm supported by all these rabbis that have gone before me. And I'm referring to their teachings and I have my authority because of what they said. They've set the precedent, if we want to think of it that way. And I am repeating their teaching. And so these people recognized Jesus was teaching, but he wasn't referring to any of those guys. He taught as one who had authority of his own, and not as the rabbis taught. They recognized it, but what did they... How did they respond? They were amazed, astonished. chapter 9, verse 32, Jesus is with the crowds, and verse 32, when they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was what? Amazed again. And said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Chapter 15. And verse 31. After feeding he's going to be feeding the 4,000. Jesus, at verse 29, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and the many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised God of Israel. So how did Jesus affect the crowds and the people in Israel? Wow. We don't often see them bowing. We don't often see them responding with reverence and acknowledgement of deity, God among us, Emmanuel. But we see them amazed. So when he rides in on the donkey, in verse 10, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred, and asked, who is this? Who is this? Who has performed all these miracles? Who has made the lame walk? Who raised Lazarus from the dead? Who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus. And how did they refer to him? The prophet from Nazareth. They knew that much about him. They gave him probably the respect that Elijah would have had. He's a prophet. He performed miracles. There's something behind this presentation of Jesus to Israel. Jesus presented himself to the nation, and he entered as king, but he offered himself as the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Back in Exodus and chapter 12, back when the Passover was being initiated, being instituted, the Lord said to Moses, clear back then, it's the time of the Exodus from Egypt. This month is to be for you the first month. This is the month of Abib before the exile. Nisan after the exile, they changed the names of the month. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And he gave directions about that. But then down at verse 5, says the animals you choose must be year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, when Jesus was first entering his ministry, John the Baptist presented Jesus to Israel. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus as Jesus commanded, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, evidently with evidence of being a dove, and came upon him, and he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus comes onto the scene here in Jerusalem, and he's presenting himself as king because he's riding the donkey. He's coming as king. But he's coming as the lamb, because now he is entering a time of examination. And what the Old Testament said, what God said to Moses, they are to get their lamb, make sure it is without defect, and take care of it. That taking care is actually having it in close proximity to your family all the time. And what you are doing is examining this lamb to make sure he is without defect. If he has a defect, you can't offer him at twilight on the 14th day. He is to have no defect. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the king, but he's entering a time now of examination. They're going to put him to the test. And so we find the next thing here is that the king is questioned. The Passover lamb would be examined to be sure it was unblemished, and Jesus faced the scrutiny of Jewish leaders. Chapter 21. We're not going to stay there at that triumphal entry passage. We're going to keep going through Matthew a bit. Chapter 21 and verse 23. Is that right? 21:23. Yes. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Now you've got to understand that the priests, the chief priests, and we would call, they're called in some translations lawyers, the scribes, but the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" Because we didn't give it to you. We are the Supreme Court. We're the Congress of Israel. And if you're going to do something, you check in, okay? "By what authority are you doing these things?" He had cleaned out the temple. He'd cast the money changers' tables aside, and all the money went scrambling away. "By what authority?" It doesn't come to us. You didn't appeal to us for your authority. We didn't okay it. Well, in the eyes of the authorities of Judaism, here he's not passing the tests. But from God's point of view, Jesus is passing. Jesus answered, "I will ask you a question too. By what authority I am doing, if you answer me, I will tell you what, by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from God?" You guys are so smart. But they wanted to save their own skin, because either way they answered, it would be the wrong one in the eyes of the people. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. The Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now there's a combination, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees keep the law. The Herodians say Rome is good. Well, what? But they have a common enemy here. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now give us an answer, Jesus, and it's got to be yes or no. Is it right or is it not? Yes or no? You know the story, don't you? Give me a coin. Okay, a denarius. You'll pay your taxes with a denarius. Give me a coin, and whose image is on it? Well, it's Caesar's. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. Okay. I guess that was different than a Yes or no? They tried to entangle him in the politics. And then in verse 23 in chapter 22, the Sadducees, I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're always sad, you see? You guys sang that as kids, didn't you? Yeah. But the Sadducees gave him a hypothetical scenario because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But let's bring up a resurrection question. This gal ends up marrying seven guys because each one was a brother to the other and they all died and no kids. And whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, I'm going to have to give you a lesson. Sit down. We're going to take some time and we'll have a class. You are in error, verse 29. Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. And then in verse 34 in the same chapter, there was an expert in the law. And what was the purpose of his question? He wanted to test Jesus. You see, this is all the examination. What is this Lamb of God going to do? Will he show any defect? Will he show any inconsistency? Will he be worthy of the title Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? An expert of the law tested him and asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus was called a prophet by the people. At first, wasn't he? He came in and they said, who is this? And they said, he's a prophet from Nazareth. And then he was presented as king. But he held the office of priest because he was going to make the ultimate sacrifice. And I'd like to refer back to the book of Hebrews. In verse 25 of chapter 7, the Bible says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, unblemished. That's the kind of high priest we need, the kind of sacrifice we need. Jesus passed the examinations unblemished and with his holy character intact. But the king was rejected. We're going to skip a couple passages here, a couple chapters. And just hit some highlights. One thing that we need to understand is that the events that would take place were no surprise to Jesus. Chapter 26 in the first couple verses, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Didn't take him by surprise. And he named the kind of death he would die. Several times, he was in danger of being stoned. The Jews took up stones to stone him. Well, that wasn't how he was going to die. He was going to die by crucifixion. The chief priests and the elders, the guardians of the law in verse 3, were determined to kill him. The chief priests, elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. The king was rejected by those leaders of Israel. And then he was also rejected by one of his disciples. Verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot. When we read Judas Iscariot, you're supposed to go, boo, hiss. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. He went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And Judas loved money more than he loved the Lord. Chapter 26 again, at verse 56, or 62. How far back do we want to go? Jesus was on trial then. He had been arrested, and he was in the presence of the high priest and those elders, and the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, some Bibles have, yes, it is as you say. And I was using this particular translation, my NIV, and I said, yes, it is as you say. Many of the translations just put, you said it. You're the one who said it. And you said it. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Are you the Christ? You said it. Yes? Did they bow down? Did they repent? Of course. Now I remember he said, I and the Father are one. No. They didn't bow down, did they? They didn't say, oh, we've made a big mistake. No. They didn't worship and honor him. What do you think? He's worthy of death. He was given over to the Romans, to Pilate, the governor. And in the course of their discussion, I wish we could go to John, but John had a little longer explanation of this time in front of Pilate. And Pilate asked him in verse 11 in our chapter 27. I'll read verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Again, it's like before. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Wow. Are you the king of the Jews? And in John, he clarified that, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, my followers would fight. My kingdom is not of this world. I am not leading a rebellion against Caesar. It's not of this world. So Pilate now is in a predicament. In verse 22, he says, what shall I do? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all answered, what did they say? Say it out loud. I was in a cantata many years ago in Spokane, and at our church we had 60 to 80 voices as the choir. It was big. And it was an Easter cantata, and part of that, there are speaking parts in that. something that the choir was supposed to do. When it came to this section of that account, the choir was all supposed to shout out.
Can't do it. You do it. What did they shout?
Too quiet. Say it again.
Crucify.
Say it again.
Crucify.
Full volume.
Crucify.
That's how it came across. Chapter 27. I had the wrong number there. Chapter 27. And Pilate, let's see, verse 26. Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The Jews didn't put a crown on Jesus' head, but the soldiers did. A crown of thorns. And the Jews didn't bow down. The soldiers did. To mock Jesus, they put a robe on him, put the crown on his head, and they mocked him and knelt before him. We might blame the Jews for rejecting their king. We might say the Romans were guilty for executing the Lord Jesus and driving the nails in his hands and his feet and piercing his side with a sword. Romans did it. We might say that. But we must say that it was my sin, our sin, that put Jesus on the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so Peter preached in the book of Acts, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, give your life to him today. Be saved from the penalty and the condemnation of your sin, because Jesus took that penalty for you. All that the Jews did, all that Pilate pronounced, was for you. It was for me. He died, and the wages of sin is death, and he took that death for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we come to your word, it's a long story. It probably seemed like ages when Jesus was being scourged. The Jews would have stopped at 39 lashes, but not the Romans. Father, you know the suffering. Jesus knew the suffering as he anticipated it in the Garden of Eden and prayed, and his sweat was like great drops of blood. Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Father, we would want to be, I'm speaking, assuming that we would all and not resist your spirit, but that we would all be among those who bow before the Lord Jesus, who acknowledge him as King in our lives. We thank you for his willingness, his sacrifice, his torture on our behalf, his bloodshed to purify us. Thank you. May we respond appropriately to the death of Jesus. We pray in his name.